Good morning. Can you hear me? Hello? Hello. Hello. Great. Can you put my slides, please, Chris? Oh, I can also have a clicker. Is it working? Brilliant. Good morning, church. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, will you just speak your words this morning? And Holy Spirit, will you open up our ears and open up our hearts as you speak to us this morning? Amen. So, a little while ago, Ben sent a list of character traits or attributes of God around the leadership team and said to pray and think, what would you like to speak on? And for me, the thing that jumped out the most was this word, gentleness. It really just jumped out, and I thought, yes, that's what I want to share about. So here we are. And we sang this morning, Good, Good Father. And I was reminded in a conversation with Andrea early on in the week, one of the first lines of that song is, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and they tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. And when I heard the word gentleness, when I started to think about this preach, I was reminded of a statement I'd heard a long, long time ago, and you'll probably all be very familiar with this statement, of somebody summing up God's character, a guy called Richard Dawkins. And I'm probably going to increase Richard Dawkins' YouTube views within a church setting by about 100% this morning. But I just want to play you this quick 30-second clip.
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
Okay, I'm not going to leave it there, because that would be a bit awkward. And Ben would be looking at me thinking, where are you going with this? But I was reminded of that. And you know, what saddens me about that statement and the cheers and the laughs in the background that we hear is overwhelmingly that has not been my experience of God. That has not been my experience, and that's what saddens me. It's not that Richard Dawkins has his opinion, he's entitled to that. The people within that room are entitled to their experience and their opinion. But what upsets me and saddens me is that is not my experience of God. That is not my experience. My overwhelming experience of God in my life is a God who has shown me radical gentleness, outrageous love. And I always remember this psalm. It really speaks to me and my life of where I am and how I am here. And it's David when he prayed, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. And he set my mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. That is my experience of God in my life. The reason I'm standing here is because of the gentleness and love that God has shown in my life. And I wonder, you know, just in this moment, if you've had that experience of God in the same way that David has prayed here, let's just take a moment just to thank God audibly. Just thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If that is your experience, that you have been dealt with gentleness, then just thank God now.
Father, you have set my feet on solid ground. Father, you've given me a firm place to stand. Lord, you
Thank you, Lord. And the reason I know God's character is one of gentleness is because I've just heard so many of us in here praising God, giving testimony to God's gentleness in their lives. Just as much as we heard the people cheering or clapping or laughing at Richard Dawkins' statements, we've equally just heard the testimony of God's gentleness in the lives of many, many people. Amen. In this room. And that is how I know, almost I could end this talk now, that God's character is one of gentleness. Now, I don't pretend to understand all of God's actions, and there are many things in the Bible that if I was God, I would do differently. But that's because I'm not God. And I'm reminded in Isaiah 55, it says in the Message, the way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. But to form our opinion on God's character from a selective number of verses in the Old Testament is to do him a great disservice. Yes. I don't know if there's a greater act of gentleness and for an all-powerful God coming down to earth to live amongst us, serving us by washing our feet, and ultimately dying in our place, taking what we deserve to restore our relationship and union with him. This is the greatest act of gentleness I think I can imagine. And from hearing us praising God, there are many, many of us who have experienced that gentleness of God in their lives. So what is gentleness? Can we just click on to the next? The dictionary definition of gentleness is the quality of being kind and careful. And the next slide, the noun gentleness is perfect for describing the way someone acts when they are soft and calm and sweet to other people. And some of the synonyms of gentleness: kindness, tenderness, leniency, mercy, forgiveness, forbearance, considerateness, consideration, understanding, compassion, benevolence, kind-heartedness, tender-heartedness, good nature, mildness, softness, quietness, humility, stillness, peacefulness, meekness. If one name came to your mind as I read out that statement, who would that be for you?
Jesus.
For me, it's Jesus. I don't think we could get a greater list of words that are synonyms of gentleness which could describe the character of Jesus. And there is no greater example of God's gentleness than through Jesus. The servant king who came to earth and interacted with those most vulnerable, with those most marginalized. We've talked about the fire this morning, and we've prayed for the victims, and we've seen across the news people have come and visited to show their sympathy, from royalty to politicians of all parties have come and visited the estate, but none of them have stayed. Jesus came to earth and remained on earth and lived among us. That is the greatest act of gentleness we could imagine. Can you imagine when the Queen visited those families and those affected? If she had just said, you know, I'm not going to go back to Buckingham Palace. I'm just going to live among you, and I'm going to serve you and support you and help you. I mean, this isn't a criticism, but I'm just showing the contrast of the difference between a servant king in Jesus and the difference between the leaders and the people in charge of our own country. Can you imagine that radical act of gentleness if a queen had just said, I'm going to stay here? That's exactly what Jesus did. He came and he served and he washed feet and he ultimately died. He didn't go back and check into the Hilton Hotel. He lived among these people, served, loved, and showed compassion. And let's not mistake gentleness for weakness. It takes a stronger individual to show gentleness. Do you not think that Jesus was happy with the behavior of some of the people he spent his time with? But he chose to show gentleness. And I think there's two great examples in the... Just click on to the next slide. There's two great examples, and one more, that's it. Thank you, just take that one back, if you don't mind. Brilliant. There's two great examples of Jesus showing gentleness, which, just because of time, I will just quickly paraphrase the stories. The first is in John chapter 8, and this is Jesus, the story we'll all be familiar with, I'm sure. This is Jesus dealing with a woman caught in adultery. She's about to be stoned. Let's not forget, this was the punishment. This was the law of the land. Her punishment was to be stoned. And Jesus stood there and said, "He without sin cast the first stone," until everyone left and only Jesus was left. At which point he picked up the woman and told her that she could leave and to live a different life, to live a different life to that she had before. And the second greatest example, I think, of Jesus' gentleness is in John 13, when he washes the disciples' feet. And what I find incredible about that particular piece of scripture is he washed Judas's feet, knowing that he was going to betray him, but he still washed his feet, and he washed all the other disciples' feet, which is at the time an act which was showing great servant-heartedness. And this is Jesus, this is God coming down to earth. Again, can you imagine the queen or political leaders washing the feet of those involved in the fire? But what I find most interesting about the scripture in the New Testament, obviously we see the example of God's gentleness in Jesus, but in the letters to follow in the New Testament, most of the references to gentleness are not describing God's character, but instead instructing us in the outworkings of our behavior. And just to give you a few, Ephesians 4:2, be completely gentle, completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Next one, you can just click them all through, that's fine. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident, for all the Lord is near. Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Titus 3:2, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to whatever, ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, and always be gentle towards anyone, everyone. And I could have put more scripture down. And finally, Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, one of them is gentleness. So we have a calling to mirror the character of God in this attribute of gentleness. Now, with all fruits of the Spirit, they take situations to practice our gentleness. We can't just pray for gentleness and assume that we all of a sudden have gentleness. I remember someone saying, don't pray for patience because you will be put into a situation where you need patience. And in the same way, gentleness, when we want to have gentleness in our life, then we should expect that we are going to be in situations where we need to display gentleness. Now, I don't always display gentleness, and there are many times that God gives me situations to practice gentleness. I remember one most recently. We don't have the best of luck with car hire when we go on holiday, and I'm going to give you I've got two stories about car hire in foreign countries, and I'm going to give you the less X-rated version. From the last holiday in Barcelona. We turned up in Barcelona back in April, and we hired a car to get to where we were staying, and the car hire company turned around and said, we don't have a car for you, you need to go back to the airport. Cue gentleness in Rich. And it was working for a while. I went back, they said you need to phone your broker who made the reservation. We went back, from the moment we left the car hire desk, I was on the phone and I was on hold for at least 30 minutes practicing gentleness. And when finally I got through to the person, their response was, "Unfortunately, you're going to have to contact our customer service department." "Great, can you put me through?" "No, but you can have an email address." To which I reminded them that I was stranded at Barcelona Airport with no other way to get to our accommodation, and it was only accessible by car. Well, we might have been able to get a train and a bus, but it would have took hours, and it was already about 6 o'clock at night. So he said, "Well, there's nothing we can do. You can either sit away at the airport for them to reply to the email, which will be Monday, this was Saturday, or you can hire a new car, and we've got some, for 4 times the price you paid, and we're not going to cover that." Cue gentleness in Rich. And I have to be honest, I did call the man an idiot. That is as far, as strong as it got, to which he put the phone down on me, to which I immediately phoned back, obviously. And my phone, I think my number must have been barred or something, because immediately the phone went down again on me, to which my wife stepped in and made the phone call herself. And she has gentleness in abundance more than me. And through a calm approach and a soft approach, we were still left at the airport. But at least the phone call wasn't put down, and she was able to talk to the person who was understanding and said, "Look, this is the only way thing we can do, this is our policy, but you can get your money back when you get back, and we will pay for your other car." It hasn't happened yet, but we live in hope. But at least she got a solution. I just got a phone down, because I wasn't really probably practicing gentleness in that situation. But we always have opportunities to practice gentleness. There is another car hire story, and if you hear that one, my gentleness has vastly improved on the first version. I'm not going to share that now. So really I want to look at, sort of in the next 5-10 minutes, the outworking of our gentleness. And if you just click through, I was really, go back to slide, and I will rattle through this, because you know, I want to really look at the outworking of our gentleness, both within the church and outside. And if I'm going to cover it all, I'll just rattle through and I'll let God fill in the middle bits, because he'll be better than me anyway. So Ben said you can look it up, as which I point when he just shared this verse. I said to Becky, "Well, no, they don't have to, because they'll see it in a minute." And I was really struck by this last week when we talked about the vision. And this verse: "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And I really believe this is key in the way that we treat each other. The way that we display gentleness within the church has a massive effect on the way people view us from outside of the church. And there's just some areas that I think we could really press into and practice gentleness. But people look at us and think, "Wow, that is a family. They have issues. They have fallouts. But within those, they practice gentleness." And some of the ways we can do that, if you just click on, I've really just picked 3 areas. Disagreements and forgiveness. We are going to have disagreements. We're going to. We only have to look in the last year. We have had Brexit. We've had political parties. We are not all going to agree on that, and that's okay. We're going to have disagreements, but it's really important, and I speak to myself here because I get quite passionate about politics, and I think that's okay, but I'm really trying to learn the way that I can be gentle and respect other ideas and other views. And I think social media doesn't help. It really doesn't help, because we get misread, we get misinterpreted, we get into debates where we can't tell tone and we don't know what someone else is saying. And I really try to avoid it. I don't always do best, but I try to practice gentleness in this area. And again, I'm improving. But I really think it's important that when we have disagreements, Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." And when we have disagreements, I want us to think about how are we outworking gentleness within these disagreements. And then in forgiveness, because through disagreement, sometimes we need to show forgiveness. And Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. We can show gentleness in these two areas. The next area that we can show gentleness in is in our service. Jesus came to earth and he served. And we can do that within the church. In the same way that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, we can serve one another in gentleness, and people will see that from the outside of the church. I remember a while ago, Sue Wood, I think, was sharing this image of having two people beside you, one person who's supporting you and one person you're supporting. And that's an amazing image of what we should all have in the church, because when everyone is supporting someone else, everyone is also supported within a church. And whatever needs there are in a church, we want to see those met in the same way in the early church in Acts. All believers were in one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. These things get noticed. These things get noticed. Finally, is in our communication with each other, in our words and in our language. And part of my job now is to go into school and work with lots of different people, talking about how language can either open up or break down conversation, open up or break down relationships. Language is so powerful. We're told that in James. He talks about a spark in a forest being like the tongue, and a small rudder turning a big ship. Our tongue and our language is powerful, and it can have great effect. And I want to encourage us in our communication, in and outside the church, from these two verses in Proverbs. And I like these, I think they're quite nice. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And the way that we speak to each other is really, really important. We're called to be positive, to uplift, build each other. I think that verse is in Timothy. Encourage one another. And then I want to look at how we can practice gentleness. I just want one other quick thing. How we practice gentleness in response to others. It's quite interesting, even in a wider global context of gentleness in all society. This is more to do with how we give people chances, and how we believe in people, and how we show gentleness. I was reading most recently about the justice system in Norway, and I'm not an expert in this, and I'm sure it's much more complex than what I'm trying to portray. But Norway's justice system is built on rehabilitation. As such, the maximum sentence that anyone will ever receive in Norway is 21 years for whatever crime. So let's think of Anders Breivik, the person who killed 70 people in Oslo. He received 21 years in prison. Now, it's probably unlikely he'll ever get out, because they have a system that if people aren't rehabilitated, they won't get out. They'll put another 5 years on their sentence until they are rehabilitated. But let's just contrast that to the justice system in America, for example, which is fairly set on punishment-based justice. So much so that people receive multiple life sentences, which is pretty, you die, and then you get another life sentence and another one. But what they're trying to do is equate the punishment to the action, because it's a punishment-based system. And like I said, I don't know, and I know it's complicated, but I mean, just look at this evidence. Norway has one of the lowest return to prison rates in the world at 20%. And the US has one of the highest. 76.6% of prisoners are rearrested within 5 years. There's the difference between a justice-based prison service and a rehabilitation-based prison service. And we can't affect these things. I'm just thinking about in our own lives and our own relationships. How are we treating those people who have maybe offended against us? Are we giving them, are we showing them gentleness? Are we giving them a second chance? Are we believing that they can be rehabilitated? Are we believing that they can find restoration? Because when we look at those two justice systems, one based on justice and one based on rehabilitation, which one do you think most represents the gospel? Because the moment we start thinking that somebody doesn't have an opportunity for rehabilitation or restoration, I feel I'm on shaky ground, because Jesus came and died for everyone. And as soon as we start to categorize who does or who doesn't deserve rehabilitation, I think we all could be on shaky ground. Finally, I want to talk about our gentleness in our outreach and our communication with others. And it really struck me in a conversation I had recently with Mark Flanagan. I spent a lot of time with Mark recently. He's a really wise guy. A lot of the conversations we've had have been cycling uphill in our coast to coast. He never gets out of breath, even though he has asthma, and repeatedly reminded me that he had an onset of a lung infection during the coast to coast, but yet seems to be able to maintain a conversation whilst I'm grasping for breath, having young, healthy lungs. But he was sharing with me about a conversation that he had with someone of a different faith or belief in his workplace, who had found out that he was a Christian and obviously wanted him to revert or convert to this other person's faith. But the approach this person took was not to tell Mark the benefits of his faith or belief, or tell Mark how his faith or belief had impacted him. This person's approach was to tell him why Christianity was wrong. And Mark said instantly that was a massive turnoff, because if he'd have told Mark the benefits of his faith or how his faith was impacting him in his life, then he said he would have been much more likely to have listened and wanted to know more. And that is a lesson, that was a light bulb moment for me, in the way that we approach our outreach and the way that we speak to people and the way that we share our faith. And it reminded me of, very quickly, Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17. He went into Athens and he spoke to lots of people. He spent some time walking around and seeing different monuments of different gods. Let's call it different faiths and beliefs. There was one monument and one idol to an unknown god. He didn't choose his outreach strategy based on criticizing all of the other idols. He chose to pick the one which was unknown, and he shared a gospel message about who that unknown God was to him, what Jesus had done in his life, and how Jesus had impacted his life. And that's what I want to encourage us, church, to show gentleness in our outreach. What has God done for you? What can God do for them? Not what's wrong with them, or what's wrong with their faith or belief or their practices. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. And can I be quite honest with you, church? I'm blessed in my job to spend time with loads and loads of people of different faiths and beliefs. And can I be honest with you, church? I'm challenged in myself, but actually, the Christians that I meet, Christians that I spend time with, we're not as gentle and we're not as respectful as people of other faiths and beliefs that I meet. And that's me being brutally honest, and I recognize that in myself as well. But this is the call to be respectful and gentle, because I see that modeled and displayed in people of other faiths and beliefs many times, much more than I see it displayed in Christians. And Christians, that I'm talking about the church as a whole, not just saying SCF. When Jesus walked the earth, he spent more time showing people the kingdom of God than telling them that they were wrong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 that his message and my preaching were not with wide and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And don't get me wrong, I like Christian apologetics. I probably have more Tim Keller books in my bookcase than any other author. But surely the Christian apologetic has filled a void left open by us not displaying the power of God and sharing the stories of our own transformations. Arguing isn't gentle. Krish Kandian, who heads up Home for Good, he's also one of the directors at the London School of Theology and heavily involved in Spring Harvest, said recently in a preach I heard him at a Home for Good conference, "I'm tired of opening the newspaper and reading the thing that the church is against, the latest thing that Christians are against. And I'm tired of reading about the next church scandal. Where are the stories of amazing Christian service or the testimonies of signs and wonders?" And my question is, where are the stories of radical gentleness? Where are they? Because I know they're here, but sometimes it can be much easier to default into arguing rather than telling people what God has done in our lives and what he can do in their lives, and the incredible testimony and testimonies of what God can do. You know, I think it's something the church needs to learn. You know, the law has and will never bring people into a closer relationship with Christ. If it could, we wouldn't need Jesus. The law brings about death. Stopping people doing something by law isn't going to develop them into a relationship with God. Hearing and experiencing Jesus is the only thing that will lead to transformed lives. Church, I want to give an opportunity for prayer. I know I've gone over slightly, but I've heard you praising God because he has transformed you with gentleness. And I want to pray for us, church, that God will increase and give us examples and experiences of God's transformative gentleness in our lives, of amazing signs and wonders that are going on all around us, so that we don't have to rely on arguments or apologetics, but that our lives will fill that void. Because you know, when we pray for someone and they're healed, when we share the story of our transformed lives, it's contagious and it has a ripple effect like none other. So this morning, I want to spend some time, and if you have to leave, you have to leave, that's okay. We all have different time pressures, but I want to be here for anyone to pray who would like to have an increase in those encounters and experiences and to see God move in signs and wonders in and around the people that they're in. So we do not have to rely on arguments, but people's lives will be radically transformed by God's gentleness. I think because of time, if you would like, I'll pray for you. So maybe just stand. If you want to respond to that, stand, and I'll just pray. If you want to pray individually at the end, and that's also fine, I'll be here. But if you want to have more opportunities to display God's transformative gentleness, then let's just pray. Just stand where you are. Father God, I thank you that you came to earth in the form of a man, as Jesus, that you lived among us, that you died for us, and that you came to display the kingdom of God. You came to give us a glimmer of the future, and you've called us as your church to be the light of the world. We talked about that last week. And my prayer is that in each and every one person who has stood here now, that you will fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they will move in signs and wonders, but you will give them testimonies, which aren't arguments, but they are tangible, physical examples of the kingdom of God at hand now. So that people won't be left to just argue theology, which I enjoy. I like theology. But we will have more stories, more examples of your radical grace, of your radical love, of your radical gentleness on our lives, than we will have time to argue. That will be the default position. The story of what happened yesterday, or the story of what happened a week ago. Not the story of what happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But that you're moving now. Holy Spirit, pour out on your body. Lord, help us to walk in gentleness. Give us opportunities to walk in gentleness. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.